Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Tell you what, let's go to 495. 495 and sing about counting your blessings.
Love and friends for all. Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. These opening doxologies, as you call them, praise to God, are filled with such theology, such truth, that is so important. I'm glad that we're taking some time and going through this, and I hope that we have a good understanding of these truths, that we can go over them over again and again. And as you read them, that God just reminds you of what He's promised to you. Because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, these things are still in the Bible, and they're still true, and they're true every single day, and they're going to be true for out eternity. And just because that's how God's Word is. So that when you learn something about God's Word, you learn a truth that He's given, you've learned something eternal. And you really cannot invest your time in anything more better. Yeah, there you go. Better, more good than studying God's Word. We just sang a song about living eternally with God and saying, I know. I know I'm going to live with God. How do you know? How do you have that confidence? You know, we just looked at last time the wonderful inheritance that God has in heaven. It ought to thrill our hearts to know that what God has planned for us can never be corrupted, never be defiled, never be faded. It's reserved in heaven for you. But the reality is, like the sailor who knows that once I get to shore, there's going to be a wonderful reception at the harbor. And there's a wonderful home that's waiting for me and a fire in the hearth. And all the blessing is going to be there for me. And there's great encouragement. But you know what? That's not exactly what the sailor is concerned about. He's concerned because he's out on the storm and the sea. And his desire to have assurance is the fact that he's actually going to reach that harbor and reach that home. It's interesting, the Bible does say that some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. That's a real danger. We do not want to be among those who are disapproved. God tells us in this passage of Scripture that just as the inheritance is secured for us, that we are secured for that inheritance. And that is what can give us assurance. Let's read this in verse 5. Who, speaking of you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There was, my desire was maybe to get through verse 5, but I recognize that looking at the last time and Revelation and this salvation that's talking about and being ready and all these aspects are big concepts that we need to examine on their own. So my goal is to accomplish tonight to look at this phrase, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We've seen that this doxology begins with praise to God. It's a special praise to God because it's to the God who has revealed Himself specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater revelation of who God is than what He has done for us in His Son. This Son is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is our Lord. And our God has had an immense, an abundant, a superfluity, an overflowing of mercy towards us, compassion and love upon the undeserving and the helpless. So that in our terrible condition of death, He has begotten us as children to have new life, divine life imparted, a new start, and a new heart. This life is experienced as hope, an energetic, confident expectation in eternal life because Jesus Christ Himself is alive. He rose from the dead. We can have life as He has. And this life and this expectation is towards an inheritance that cannot be touched by the destruction of death or the defilement of sin, or the decay of time. It is guarded specifically for us in heaven. And so this is the thought process that it brings us up to this point. And we see and look at this element, kept by the power of God. This is the doctrine that we would call the doctrine of preservation. The Bible teaches that God preserves, guards, protects, shields His people. What does that mean? Well, we can look at some of the examples. There's three other usages of this word specifically in the Bible, the New Testament. And one of them is found gives the illustration here that it's a military term. Here's a governor who keeps the city with a garrison of soldiers. And he was desiring to apprehend the Apostle Paul because he had been saved. And there was this aspect that they wanted to catch him. Now, we can't really exactly understand whether the Apostle Paul was in Damascus and they're trying to keep him from getting out, or they're trying to keep him from getting in. So let's look at several of the other examples. This is more of a theological example, but it does provide an interesting tidbit for us. It says, Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. So this is very clearly the aspect of guarding in such a manner that you cannot escape. You're kept in the pen so that you have only one access through the law is meant to pin you up so that you would go to Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one here is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is this aspect of worrisome thoughts coming and God protecting you and guarding you in such a way. So this word speaks to God as an armed force, like a sentry on duty, surrounding you like a wall, enclosing you for defense, protecting you from enemies entering in. This word can mean both shielding you from outside attacks as well as guarding someone from inward escape. And I want to tell you, guarded and shielded and protected, here is the implication. We have enemies. We have those that would like to assail us. There are devils without and weakness and sin within. just in terms in regards to the rocks and the shoals, like the demonic forces that would love to just smash our ship and bring us to a grinding halt. Then there's the waves and the wind and the lightning and the storm and the world around us that is no friend of those who are the servants of Christ. And then there's the ship itself. Oh, no, it's not some streamliner. This is the old wooden ship, creaking in its hull, leaking water, taking on, beginning to flounder. All kinds of trouble within, trouble around, trouble from without. And yet God says, by the power of God, you are protected. You are preserved. Christians are protected by God's power while on earth in order to be able to inherit God's kingdom in heaven. This aspect here is very clearly saying He is protecting you for salvation. He's not talking about protecting you from physical harm. He's talking about protecting you so that you can reach that final day in heaven. All the temptations, all the injuries, all the things that might prevent you from safe arrival at eternal life. God says, I'm going to protect you and keep you to myself. It's interesting when you look at the images of protection in the Bible. The Bible says, you are like the pupil of God's eye. If you would like to give an example here, I could bring someone up and say, just hold still, look right at me, I'm going to touch your eyeball. I probably would not be successful because it is built into us to have a natural reaction. Many times, you just see that element. If somebody sees something coming to their head, I've been watching some of the World Series, they're sitting up there, and one guy comes through and fouls it off. It goes right over the umpire, goes smack dab right at this gentleman's face, and goes, whoa! Even though there's a net there, he's still flinched. And just the natural reaction that man has to protect themselves, God says, that's how I protect you. You are like the apple of mine eye. It's like a shepherd who protects the flock and is on guard to make sure that the wolves and the foxes and the other aspects of that would hazard the flock are kept at bay. He is described as walls that protect intruders from coming in to the vineyard and to the garden of God to rummage and to trample God's people. Isaiah 26:1, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Images of protection are like wings that protect chicks. Describes us as coming underneath His wings and trusting so that no fowl from head can swoop down upon those baby chicks, and yet they rush into their mom. And God says, I just protect you and keep you safe. He's described like a buckler and a shield, so that when you're in battle, you're vulnerable. One move and you're destroyed. It's your life on the line. And God says, here's the shield that parries the blow and keeps you alive. Describes Himself as thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It's beautiful because you can take God's word to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. This element of chapter 4 is God's inheritance, God's exceeding great reward. Chapter verse 5, He is the shield that protects you and preserves you to that end. God tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven. He has a safe in which our valuables are secured. God will not let Satan touch the jewels of His crown, as He describes. There are the stories of protection in the Bible. Lot is seen as an example of God's ability to protect the righteous from eternal damnation. You know, thankfully, Lot is seen as a very righteous man, right? No. If the Bible didn't say he was righteous in the New Testament, I think we'd all be puzzling and not really too sure. But God says, I am able to even get that compromised man out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says the angels grabbed hold of him and pulled him out. He was able to protect them. There's the protection of the cloudy pillar from the Egyptian army that came in and protected the people of God from the forces that would destroy them. There's the surrounding chariots and horsemen of Elisha's day that gave him confidence that though there may be surrounded by military forces, that God's people had nothing to fear. Oh, there were men who were hurled into fire, but they were preserved. They slept by the mouth of lions, and they lived to give glory to God. One commentator put it this way. I thought it was very interesting. If God could only preserve His people by removing them to heaven, what would the devil say? This is the way he puts it. They would cry, Thou canst make thy saints obedient only by taking them beyond the range of our power, but leave them here within our reach, and Thou canst not keep them from yielding to the temptations which we present. Is that the situation we're in? God can protect those in heaven, but He cannot preserve His saints upon the earth? Give not such glory to the demonic forces. God states clearly and emphatically throughout His Scriptures that He has the ability, that He has a unique glory in preserving His people. I'm going to give you some of the promises of those protections. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will preserve you from every intention of Satan, every foible within our hearts that would cause us to be shipwrecked. He can do this. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. See the parallelism there? To be a God is to be a fortress. In Him will I trust. Isaiah 52:12 says, For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. He's going to protect you in the front, and He's going to be surrounding you in the back. Nothing can hurt you. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's why we pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. What is the point of such prayer if God has not the power to do such work? Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me, surrounding me about with songs of deliverance. You know, there is a way of escape for every temptation that God provides, and He can strengthen us to take it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He is my defense, the psalmist says. I shall not be greatly moved. He will keep the feet of His saints from slipping. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Because our righteousness is from God. We can say, if God be for us, who begins to be against us? Though he fall. Oh yeah, do God's people sin? Yes, they do. But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. A just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. I am continually with thee, God promises. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. I have the ability to preserve you and keep you from falling. In fact, that's exactly what Jude says. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his grace. This is incredible, comforting promises of assurance to us as the people of God. I want to tell you that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have assurance. You can have confidence. And this confidence is squarely placed in Almighty God. You are kept by the power of God. Nothing less than omnipotence. I'm going to run through this about as fast as I possibly can because I've presented this a little bit in others. But I want to give you reasons for why we know that we are secure in His hand. First of all, there is the example of Jesus Christ. He says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." You know what? Simon might have seemed like he came the closest, but he told him, "Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus Christ had confidence in Peter. But it wasn't confidence in Peter. It was in confidence in the God who would keep, and really ultimately his own keeping power through prayer to the Father in that regard. Do you know what the Bible tells us? That God is the finisher. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he starts. And when he starts a good work, he will bring you to that end. He is able to keep you from falling. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what does he say after that? "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You're going to stand before him someday, preserved, blameless before his throne. He will do it. The reality is that you and I are saved by grace. The Bible says not that you were saved by grace, not when you accepted Jesus it was by grace, but right now, you currently, if you have faith in Jesus, you're saved and it's by grace. It's not by your works that you maintain your salvation. Your salvation is a gift from God. And if you got it by grace, you can't lose it by works. The reality is, grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You are part of God's family. When you trust in Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, you become a son of God. And if you're a part of the family of God and you're a son, that relationship is not temporary, it is permanent. The relationship is unbreakable. It determines eternal destiny. And yet we still have a fellowship that is conditional on obedience, breakable, and determines daily joy. But sin does not impact whether you are a child of God. When God begets you, you are His son and you will be eternally. Your position in Christ means that because you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Positionally, you are secure. That's why he can say, who can lay anything to the charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, Satan, that accuser of the brethren, point through my sins. Point out my failures. It doesn't matter. I am in Jesus Christ, and my eternal destiny is secure. It's what He has given to us, and there's no condemnation in Him. When you are in Jesus Christ, you are in the love of God, and there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And we could go on. He makes this long list. Doesn't matter whether demons or humans. You are kept and preserved by the everlasting love of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God does not place His stamp and seal and earnest money towards you so that you can take that and throw it away and lose your salvation. It's not possible. You have been sealed. You cannot go any other direction. You are the temple of the living God. You have everlasting life. You have crossed the Rubicon from death unto life, and there's no going back. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe His promise? That if you put your faith in Him, you will live eternally. You will never taste eternal death. You are a new creation in God. In Christ, everything becomes new. Ultimately, what this means is a life from God changes your life. And you are born from God so that you do not commit sin. There's an internal work, and we talked about this when we look at being begotten again. It's not just simply something that happens outside of me or a declaration towards me. It is an internal transformation of new life so that I have new desires, so that God is working within me to change me into the likeness of His Son. Some people call eternal security a dangerous doctrine. If it's in God's Word, it's nothing dangerous about it. Anyone can twist Scripture according to selfish means, but God over and over again makes it clear that we are... What if you sin? If you sin, my brother, my sister, that's not God's desire. 1 John 2:1 says, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, you have an advocate before the throne of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. He stands for you. His life and His atonement, there's no sin that you can commit that His blood cannot cover and wash you clean. The Bible says that He is a present keeper. It doesn't talk about this in terms of a past event. This is a present verb, meaning that you are continually, right now, preserved. And tomorrow and every moment of our future, we will presently be kept, guarded, shielded by God. It's an ongoing preservation. Psalm 121 is a great... The whole psalm, I was tempted to read it all, but pull out a verse here. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord is thy keeper. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's on guard. And there'll never be a moment when He fails His duty. Let's add the second part here. The means of God's keeping. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. I want to give God all the glory that He claims for Himself. And He says, do you know why you're kept in my power? I mean, kept in this place, why you have assurance of salvation? It's because He Himself, omnipotence, is guarding me unto salvation. But there is an important phrase that cannot, should not ever be overlooked. It's beautiful. You are kept and guarded by the power of God through faith. This is the responsibility of man. And so God, as He is very... I just see a pattern throughout Scripture, and we could go through all this, but you don't need to see all those verses, of where God places man's responsibility alongside of God's omnipotent hand. Those two things do not cancel out the other. And if we take a theology that says, I'm going to focus on this one's the most important, we will not have a correct theology, because God sets one right next to the other, and He says they work together, and you cannot drop one or the other. There's God's part, and glory be to God, and we will praise Him forever for His great power that preserves us unto salvation. But there is a responsibility of man to have faith in our God. Preserving power from God does not supersede or overshadow or diminish man's endeavor to care for his own salvation. Through faith implies many things: an earnest desire for salvation, a reliance upon Christ according to His promises and invitation, a vigilant care to do everything pleasing to God and avoid whatever is offensive, an abhorrence of temptation, a respect to the recompense of the reward, a persevering diligence in prayer. Oh, there's a much in terms of this responsibility that is our part in terms of faith. What does faith look like in our lives? All of these areas I've mentioned. You know that the human condition is how God's power is received. Say, how do you receive the gift of God? Through faith. How do you receive the persevering power of God in your life? You trust Him for it. There's multiple verses. I'm just going to pull up one here. It says, whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. It's not that just anyone or willy-nilly all people are safe. It's the people who have faith in God that are saved. And you must believe and trust Him. He does not pledge Himself to work independently of our faith. See, our faith is the means of our receptivity. God, like an ocean, wants to pour out His blessings towards us. And faith is that strait or that passage through which the blessing of God comes. And we open up the floodgates to God's working in His power when we believe Him. Oh, there was that king that Elisha told him. He said, take the arrows of the Lord's deliverance and smite upon the ground. And he smote two or three times. And he held up and he said, oh, if you'd have just smote more, you could have had more of God's victory in your life. If you would believe Him and trust Him, you would experience more of the preservation power of God. See, faith accesses the power of God. But I want to understand what faith is. Faith is trusting God to keep you, not trusting yourself to keep believing. You say, oh yeah, I got to have faith. You know, I mean, we got to put all this emphasis on faith. And you say, oh man, I got to examine my faith. What's your faith in? In your ability to hold yourself in the hand of God? Or in God's ability to hold you in His hand? When you have faith in God, it means that you're trusting Him to preserve you. It's belief in Him. It's a focus upon God, not upon man. And yet it's our responsibility. You want to realize the keeping grace of God in your life? Renounce all trust in yourself. Give yourself entirely to Him. Cast your lot with the cross of Jesus Christ and trust Him to keep you. When temptations approach, look up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm trusting You for Your power. Provide the way of escape. Give me strength to obey. Ask the Holy Spirit to constantly keep this attitude in your heart and this habit of your soul. Trust Him to keep you trusting. Nourish your faith. How does faith come? By the hearing of the Word of God. Put the promises of God in front of you. Read the Scriptures. Nourish up your faith. Look not to the weakness of yourself or to the strength of your foes, but look at the mighty bulwarks of God. See the words of Scripture that says, "The Lord is thy keeper." Isaiah 27:3 says, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." You trust God. Our faith gives God glory. Because faith does not put the emphasis upon ourselves, but puts the emphasis upon God. And then I'll move. This is an ongoing faith. It's a continued trusting. It's a faithfulness to God. Interestingly enough, these believers, no doubt it was because of their faith that they were persecuted. It was because of their faith that they were in danger of losing their lives. And yet it is their faith that is the token that they are the heirs of God's kingdom and that God will protect them. Can I give you the verses of Scripture that talk about the necessity? If I had more time, I would have just slapped them up on the screen here. I'll read them to you. Colossians 1:22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. For we are made partakers, Hebrews 3:14 says, of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The apostles came to the early church in Antioch and exhorted them that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Jesus told those who believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Revelation 2 promises the blessings, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. There is a necessity for us to never forsake the faith, to believe and trust in Him. In some way, you might be thinking that I have undone all the assurance that I've given you in the first part of this. You know, oh man, okay, we're back to that one little link in the chain that's mine, and I know that I'm going to fail. But I want to tell you, if you'll look at this passage of Scripture this way, I think you'll never have a doubt in your mind again. Faith is energized by the power of God. What this means is, when He says, you are kept by the power of God through faith, the power of God is working the keeping, but it's the power of God who is energizing the believing. And so even the links in the chain that are mine and my responsibility, God is the one who comes underneath and secures this so that He is keeping me in faith. Let's ask the question, can God's power keep you from the sin of unbelief? If He can't, what can He preserve you from? Reality is, God keeps you believing through His power. So that if you are here as a believer and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my only hope of salvation. I trust Him. You are experiencing the bloom of the root and the stem that we would call the power of God. You're experiencing the power of God in your life because you are believing in Him. The power of God does not produce in us slothfulness. It produces in us faith. So that you might say that God is the sovereign who is guarding. He is the king over all of this city that is ours to preserve us like a wall. And yet, who are the emissaries who go out and fight the battle and at every point checking upon the soldiers and make sure the chief officer is faith? And the king is sending out faith and faith to preserve us so that we continue to believe and we fulfill the promises that God, the requirements of God, and he fulfills the promises of God. You are kept by the power of God. But it's not some detached thing, oh, I can live any way I want to. Oh, no, the Bible has no countenance this whatsoever. If you believe that you can live according to your own desires and you have no remorse, no contrition, you can be apathetic to God and his word, feel no conviction, you're not born again. There's an aspect of apostasy is not someone who was saved and then becomes unsaved. It's someone who claims salvation but never truly possessed that salvation. So there's an element to which those that put their faith in God have the assurance that by his energizing power, you will demonstrate it and see it in your life because you continue to believe and believe in God. And by that faith, you access the whole panoply of the omnipotence of God in preserving your life. And he works and he's going to bring you to that safe harbor. And he's going to take you to that house. And you're going to enjoy that fire from on high. So may God help us to trust in him, to believe in him, and to rejoice in what he has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this great promise that gives us the undercurrent